Well, good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday. I hope that when you got up this morning that you had this celebration, this beautiful attitude of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And as we gather together in our homes, focused on those around this worship center that are leading us in worship today, that our focus will be on Jesus. And so we welcome you. And we welcome you online. Just to enjoy this time of worship. Listen to what God has to say through the songs. Be encouraged by His Word, because Father, the Father wants us to have that connection. And so, as we have our time of worship, let the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Let the Spirit of listening come over you and hear the words that Jesus said. I do want to say, as we get ready for our time of worship, that we have, over the next 6 weeks, a brand new worship sermon series. It's a sermon series on hope. It's entitled, Your World's Not Falling Apart, It's Falling Into Place. Our focus is dealing with all kinds of emotions and realities that you've been facing over the last few weeks. Coming in with an understanding of what that means, what the Scripture says about it, and what we can do about that. So I hope that you will tune in and that you will watch every one of those worship experiences, because I believe it will touch you deeply. And we long forward to and long for the time when we're all gathered back together in this worship experience, this worship center. But until then, we're scattered, but we are in unity. And let's join together in this time of worship on this Easter Sunday morning. Let's sing.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Prostrate for Up from the grave he rose, with a mighty triumph on his foes. He rose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah.
Now first heard those kind, gentle words, asking what was her reason for tears.
And I sobbed in despair, my Lord is not there.
He said, child, it is I am here. I just see Jesus. I tell you, He's alive. I just see
Ruth, thank you so much. What a powerful, powerful song. When did you see Jesus? For me, it was April 18th, 1964, as a six-year-old, that Jesus spoke to me clear and simple, and I slipped out of that pew and came down the aisle and took my dad by the hand and said, Dad, I want to give my life to Jesus. That's when I saw Jesus the very first time. And I love the song because he saw me. He saw me. We have spent the last 7 weeks talking about the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross. We've spent time camped at Calvary. We've spent time there listening to his last seven sayings, understanding behind the scenes, as much as we possibly could, exactly what he was going through, what he was communicating. And for me, as I have studied and researched and communicated to the congregation, to the best of my understanding, what those scriptures say, it has touched my heart deeply. It's broken my heart because of all that he's gone through, and yet he did it because he loves you and me. This morning, we celebrate Easter. We've segued from the cross at Calvary to the burial tomb. And on that Sunday morning, that stone was rolled away. How in the world could that happen? It's on an incline. The stone's put in place. The only way for that stone to be moved is for somebody to roll it up the hill and leverage something underneath it to hold it in place. Plus, they'd have to cut the ribbon of the emperor saying that this man is dead. And that was all done. The soldiers acknowledged it. And so we see on that very first Easter Sunday morning an empty tomb. Well, our scriptures today, I'm going to look at three different scriptures. John chapter 19 and verse 30. The scripture says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. In Luke 23, verse 46, the scripture says, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." There you will see him. And let me tell you, as you think about seeing Jesus, Jesus was changed. Where he was dead, he's now alive. And they were able to see him in these days ahead in such a dramatic and special way. We look at the prayers of Jesus. We think about the model prayer, where he teaches his disciples to pray. We look at the high priestly prayer in John 17, a powerful passage of fervency and intimacy with the Father as he intercedes. We think about the prayer times that he spent going up into the mountain by himself when major decisions were to be made. And we think about the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." And that began to unfold all the events that took us to the Calvary's cross and the seven sayings. The saying, "It is finished," it's the one that stirs my heart. And why? Because that statement says the work has been accomplished. The spiritual battle has been won. The physical battle has been accomplished. And now I commit my spirit to you because it is finished. He'd already talked about the resurrection. Already said, you know, they're going to kill me. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. It all launched on that phrase, "It is finished." So let's talk about four things that is meant when Jesus said, "It is finished." First, "it is finished" means that your faith has not been misplaced. The disciples had been with Jesus over 3 years. They had seen his miracles. They had heard his teachings. They saw the things that he did in changing people's lives. And they believed that he was the Son of God. But when he was nailed to the cross, their faith crumbled. For them, it was the end of everything. You could see it in their words. You could see it in their countenance. You could see it in their attitude. You remember the disciples going on the road to Emmaus, talking with Jesus that they didn't realize was Jesus at the time. And they said, "We had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel." We had hoped. That faith that was so strong had crumbled. But you know, a change occurred on that first Easter morning. The fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these same disciples marched out from behind their closed, locked doors to capture the world for Jesus Christ. It was changed completely. The resurrection of Jesus Christ validated their belief in Him. The truth of Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 became a living reality in their lives. Paul said, "And who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead." Then he said, "Jesus Christ, our Lord." That is the affirmation. When they saw the Lord alive, they knew that their faith had not been misplaced. Gladys Alward, a missionary to China more than 80 years ago, did so much good work in the region of China of Yangqin. The Japanese in 1938 came and they invaded Yangqin, and she had to leave. But she could not leave her work behind. She and one other assistant took 100 orphans, and they began the journey across the tall mountains, snow-capped, to get on the other side to free China. As this harrowing journey began to unfold out of that war-torn Yangqin, she grappled with despair like never before. And after a sleepless night, she faced the morning with no hope of reaching safety. Well, there was a 13-year-old amongst those orphans that they had taken in. And that 13-year-old reminded Gladys of their well-loved, well-known story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. "But I'm not Moses," Gladys cried out in desperation. "Of course you aren't," the girl said, "but Jehovah is still God." When Gladys and the orphans made it through, they proved once again that no matter how inadequate we feel, God is still God and we can trust Him. In the darkest times of life, when it seems that nothing is going right, when your world is crumbling, much like we see today in our world, take heart. The Bible says He is not dead, He is alive. Your faith has not been misplaced. Secondly, that phrase that he mentioned, that he cried out at the cross, "It is finished," it means your God has not forsaken you. According to John chapter 20 and verse 19, the disciples were feeling forsaken and fearing they would be the next ones who would be imprisoned and killed. So they locked their doors, they hid behind those doors in the upper room. But that Easter morning, Jesus appeared before them in that secured upper room to accentuate His words, "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." Because of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus now lives in every single believer through His Holy Spirit. He said in John chapter 14 and verse 26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you." In essence, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will always be with you." One could not help but be moved by the story of the soldier who asked his commanding officer if he could go out into no man's land between the trenches in World War I of the battles that were taking place. The officer said, "Yes, you can go. You can go and get that friend of yours that's in that no man's land, but I tell you, you're wasting your time. It's not worth it. He's already dead. And you'll be next." But he said, "Yes, sir, but it will be worth it." And off he went. He got somehow in that no man's land right beside his friend. He hoisted him over his shoulders and ran back to the trenches. They dumped in both of them to the very bottom of the trench. The officer came and with a somewhat compassionate heart said, "Son, I told you your friend is dead, and you're mortally wounded." And the boy looked up at him and said, "Sir, it was worth it." The officer said, "How can it be worth it? Son, your friend is dead." Yes, sir. But when I got to him, he was still alive. And he looked up at me. And he said, Jim, I knew you would come back for me. Because of the death and the resurrection, Jesus Christ, the living, conquering Lord, will live in the lives of dedicated believers until we are in his presence in heaven. He has not forsaken you. He is coming. And he's coming to take you to a very special place at a very special time. We have to have that confidence to know and to say, Jesus, I know you're coming. I know you will never forsake me. You will always be there for me, no matter what trials I'm going through. Third, we find that when he said, it is finished, it means that your life does not end with death. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 17, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill me, but on the third day I will rise from the dead. The Bible goes on to say that the disciples were full of grief about what Jesus said. They didn't understand. They were confused. On several occasions, the disciples discussed what was meant by Jesus' words that he would rise from the dead. I mean, they had experienced Jesus bringing Lazarus back from the dead, but that's the only indication. And so their debate was, what does he mean? We could understand that. If somebody told us that they were going to come alive after they were dead, we would kind of take a hard look at that, wouldn't we? Confusion. Not understanding. Well, they would understand, because on that first Easter morning, they understood that the resurrection meant that their lives did not end at their last breath. Jesus said in Revelation 1:18, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to the death and Hades. He's alive. He came right out of that tomb. It was dramatic. I would love to have been there and watched all of this transpire. And I figure when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to watch it all and see what happened. Because it was the most important thing absolutely in world history. In the universe, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. My father died on December 24th, 1983. We had a service on the 27th of December. It was snowy and cold in Albuquerque. About 200 people were able to get out and weather the storm and come to the chapel. People from previous churches, the church that he was pastoring at that time, pastors from all over the state made their way there. It was a very, very special time. After the service, we were going to make our way up to Santa Fe at the National Cemetery. Well, the interstate going to Santa Fe, it's only about 60 miles, but it was covered in thick ice. And so it was just our family and those poor funeral directors as we made our way slowly up to Santa Fe. We got up to the National Cemetery, and it's very special because when my kids just a couple of weeks ago are heading up to Missouri to spend time with Derek's family, they stopped at the National Cemetery, found the gravestone there of my father and my mother, took a picture of it and sent it. Very special. We got up there to where he was going to be laid to rest. There was a good 8, 10, 12 inches of snow. I can't remember, but I know that it was hard to get there, and that wind was blowing a good 30, 35 miles an hour. It was freezing. In fact, one of my dad's best friends, a pastor for so many years, I think they were friends for a good 40 years, Alton Green was taking care of the service. And I remember the family was sitting in that tent. Alton just shook his head, and he smiled, and he said, you know, Martin always had the ability to have the last laugh. He said, here we all are, we are freezing to death, and he is in the warm arms of Jesus. When I looked at that place and we began to leave, I thought to myself, so we're gonna leave my dad in this cold, lonely, dark place and just walk away. And then the Lord spoke to me. To be present, to be absent from the body, is to be present in my warm arms. Well, my father, he wasn't there in that house that he used to be in. And so I could leave him there in that cold turf, snow-covered, freezing, because that wasn't him. You see, life doesn't end at the last breath. There is so much more. I think of the great pastor and theologian, Herschel Hobbes. He told about the passing of his wife. They had been married over 50 years, and shortly before her passing, she asked, Herschel, what will death be like? I think probably most of us wonder that. We've not passed through that before. That's a new area for us. And this faithful pastor told his Sunday school teaching wife of so many years, he said with his hand in hers, honey, when your time comes, Jesus is going to take your hand out of my hand, and he's going to escort you to that special place he has prepared for you. Yes, Jesus conquered death. He said, because I live, you will also live. Life doesn't end at death or the grave. Our hope and certainty is heaven. There is more beyond. Last, when Jesus said, it is finished, it means your future will be brighter than your today. The darkness of Good Friday wasn't the end of the journey or story, for the sorrow of the disciples was swallowed up in the joy of that very first Easter morning. Believers know that in Christ, our future will always be better than our today's. Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 through 3, in the Peterson translation, don't let this throw you. You trust God, don't you? Trust me. There is plenty of room for you in my Father's home. And if that weren't so, would I have told you that? I'm on my way to get a room ready for you. And if I'm on my way to get your room ready, I'll come back and get you so that you can live where I live. Would that not be the greatest, to live where Jesus lives for eternity? It boggles your mind. It touches your heart. While on a short-term missions trip, Pastor Jack Kenton was leading worship for a leper colony on the island of Tobago. As they were worshiping and singing songs, they were asking for requests from those that were in the leper colony. And Pastor Jack said, we have room for about one more song. A woman who had been facing away from the pulpit, she turned around. And Jack said later, it was the most hideous face I had ever seen. The woman's nose and ears were completely gone. Her lips were disintegrating. And she lifted her fingerless hand in the air. And she said, could we sing Count Your Many Blessings? Overcome with emotion, Pastor Hinton left the service, and he was followed by one of his team members and said, I guess you'll never be able to sing that song again. Oh, yes, he said, but I'll never sing it the same way again. No matter what struggles we face in life, no matter what circumstances come our way, no matter how difficult the journey might be for each one of us, we can count our blessings. They're always there. Always. It is finished reminds us that no matter how bad it gets here, Jesus promises to not only be with us in the storms of life, but that our future in heaven is brighter than our today's. It is finished. The words say everything to you and to me. That our trust in the resurrection, our trust in Jesus Christ, means everything. Listen to these powerful words as Keith Jones sings. Listen to them and take them to heart.
There's a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging. For the gain of man's soul or his loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and the devils of hell. The other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. With the force of the conflict, the sun refuses to shine. For there hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness he cries, "It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord." Not all prisoners of war had come home. They were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. Then I heard that the King of the Ages had fought all those battles for me, and victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise his name, I am free. It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord.
Sometimes people don't know the battle has been won. And you may be struggling with that right now. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you do not understand when he says it is finished, what it means for you, then I ask you this morning, please give your life to Jesus Christ. Ask him to come into your life and your heart. You can do that where you are right now. And if you want to talk about that, please call our church office during the office hours and give you an understanding of what it means to allow Jesus to come into your life. And believers, it is finished. You don't need to fear. You don't need to have your faith crumbling in these very dark and sorrowful days in our world. You have hope. You have the assurance that you have the promise that Jesus will not forsake you. You have not misstepped in trusting him. He's got a place for you. He lives within you. So boldly stand up straight and strong. Shout hallelujah on this very first Easter morning celebration. And thank God for what he's done for you. And tell someone else about it. Father, as we conclude this Easter service, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his willingness to go through everything so much that we can't even imagine, but he did it because of unconditional love. And I pray that each one of us will be bold in our commitment as followers of him to share that message and that compassion with everyone. And this morning, for every single person that does not have that peace to know that Jesus loves you unconditionally, this morning I pray that you will ask Jesus to come into your heart, to take away your sins, to turn from those sins, and ask him to give you life everlasting. And he promises to eradicate those sins and to come into your life through the power of his Spirit and live in you forever and give you the promise of abundant life here and in the hereafter, the beautiful peace. And Jesus, thank you for giving that to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.